If there was one message, I was thinking about standing here during worship, if there was a message that I could preach to everyone individually, this would be a message. Preachers get very frustrated because you get a word and all, and you're giving it in a corporate setting, and you're giving it almost always in a atmosphere like this, and you have various people, various personalities, people at different places in their life, and you recognize that as a pastor, as a leader, as a communicator. And so there are certain things that as you develop a message and you're looking to be a good communicator, you think in terms of how can I communicate this message this way and in a right way that is going to affect as many people as possible. And I know even as I pastored for years, I would always think about every single person in my congregation and where they're at, the plumber, the electrician, the doctor, the lawyer, whatever. It didn't matter. The house, what it didn't matter because you want to make sure you're communicating. But this message, if I had my druthers, I would do it individually over a cup of coffee with each one of you. Spend a couple of months because that's how long it would take. Because I do think if you can get what is going to be the word this morning, I think it will bring an individual deliverance to your thinking and to your spirit that is so very, very needed in this hour that we're living in right now. I really say that, and I say that with a great deal of humility and a great deal of not braggadocious at all, but a great deal of understanding the times and the seasons where we live and where what we've come through even as a people and as a nation these last couple of years. Would you agree with me that this last season of life, so much of our life has been lost, and maybe better stated, so much has been taken. Yes. Really has. But now I think it is time for the people of God to step up, to get up, and to take back our life in Jesus' name. Now, I don't want you, because I'll come along this morning and talk sort of a little bit about the natural part of life, but I really am implying spiritual condition. I really am. Let me give you an example. I've been flying every weekend, going somewhere and speaking. And every time I got on the plane, you know, you got to wear the mask and all this sort of stuff. The mask has been an interesting thing to me anyhow. I don't know about how you feel the other day. And here's where I am. I found out two things in these last 2 years, at least as it relates to the mask. Number one, I think I'm deaf and I didn't know it. Because when I'm talking to people and I have my mask on and they have their mask on, I can't hear a thing. I don't know what they're saying. And I determined that I actually believe, without realizing it, I actually read lips really good. But I've got to see the mouth. You know what I'm saying? But here's the worst part about the mask that has been for me, to be honest with you. And I'm sort of glad we're not, you know, we're done a little bit with them and all, is because I can't tell who people are by looking at their eyes. I was with Susan, I were standing where we're talking to this dear little lady, white-haired little old lady, you know, she's probably in her 90s or whatever, and I could see her eyes and they twinkled and everything, and I'm talking and over there, and she's talking to me like she knows me, and I'm going back and forth, you know, and I'm nodding, and oh yeah, and you know, and acting like I know her. And as we walked away, I told Susan, I said, Susan, who was that? She says, that was my mother. It's my point. Years ago, there was a movie that came out, and you guys probably remember the movie. Leonardo DiCaprio starred in the movie, and I can't remember the title of the movie, but he played so well the true story, actually, of a character named Frank Abagnale, whatever it is. What is it? Catch Me If You Can. Thank you. And this, by the way, true story of the youngest person ever placed on the FBI's most wanted list. Starting at 15 years old, and learning how to forge checks. By 22 years of age, he had impersonated a district attorney, a physician, and even a pilot for Pan Am American Airways. And he began at 15 because of a messy divorce that his parents were going through. And he made a decision, and it was a real complicated and hard thing. He made a decision to change his identity and to create new identities for himself. And at that moment that began for Frank, it began a six-year journey of forgery and fraud, because what he did from that moment is that he literally went around the world. I mean, this is a remarkable story of this guy. Guy's still living, by the way. On a journey that would take him to 26 countries, all 50 states of the Union, cashing $2.5 million in fraudulent checks. That's a lot of money. And he would literally just go from place to place, assuming people's identities, stealing their identities, pretending to be a college professor even. And it was the most famous case at that time of identity theft. It never even had been heard of until this man came along, this young man came along and started this. Nobody had ever heard of that thing before, of identity theft. Now it's pretty rampant, of course, because you've heard the story, you've seen the movie. But what you need to understand beyond anything else about that movie, but about our lives, is this. That man had an identity problem. Listen closely. He had an identity problem. He did not know who he was. He really didn't. And here's the truth that we need to understand this morning. You and I have an identity problem. We don't know who we are. We really don't. Our identity problem is not that we want to be someone different than who we really are. No, no, no. Our identity problem is not that we even see ourselves differently than people see us. Actually, our greatest identity problem is that we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. That's the problem. That's the root of the problem. Maybe you've heard the story or seen the movie and you can remember that. And you think about this problem. It is the source of most of the strife that we experience in our life. We don't see ourselves the way He sees us. All of our insecurities, all of our nervousness, all of our fears, all of our worry, so much of the tension that exists in our world today all boils down to this great problem. We don't see ourselves as God sees us. I think if we could just understand that who we are is loved. Who we are is loved with an everlasting love. Who we are, listen, is the son and daughter of the Most High God. That's who we are. Think of the genuine love that God has for His Son. See, we see ourselves too often through the eyes of our failures. We see ourselves too often through the eyes of what somebody else is trying to put on us as to who we should be or what we should act like and all those kinds of things. We see ourselves through the eyes of our failures instead of through the eyes of the one who made us. And I think so many times in life we begin to see ourselves and we begin to identify as something other than what we really are. And what we need to do, perhaps more than anything else, is to learn how our Heavenly Father sees us right now. Exactly. Because if we can learn to look at ourselves through His eyes, then I believe that's when everything begins to change. It's almost as if the mask comes off. Come on, I'm talking spiritually now. Right. The spiritual mask comes off. And what we need to understand better is this problem that humankind, every one of us in the room have the problem, humankind has of seeing ourselves differently than God sees us. Listen, it actually goes all the way back to the beginning of time. This is not a new problem. All right? This is not a new fad or a new tripwire that is only relevant in this current generation where everybody's trying to find themselves and we got all these labels and everything, and I'll maybe touch on that in a second. Listen, it goes all the way back to the beginning. And if we're going to see ourselves the way God sees us, we have to understand a couple of fundamental truths. And here's the first one, and I've got it up on the screen. You have a God-given identity. I'm going to say it again. You and I have a God-given identity. Now, for some of you, you're thinking, well, I know that. Yeah, because we're all believers probably in the room. But let me say it again. Every single one of us, we have a God-given identity. Right. That is actually great news. And perhaps you heard this story, but let me rehearse it again for you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We read about that in the book of Genesis. You know this. That the word, in fact, by the way, the word Genesis means origins. It means beginnings. It's the story of how and why God made the world. More specifically, it's the story of how and why God made you. God made us. And if we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, these origins, we see how we were made. And I don't care if you've heard this scripture 1,000 times before. I think the Lord has something new to say to you today about this. I really do. So I want your ears to really be tuned in a little bit. Here's what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1. And I'll put it up there, but you turn to it as well in your Bibles. It says this, starting at verse 26, that God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, the livestock and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small and small that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, I would tell you without fear of contradiction that if we don't understand the significance of what is happening in this moment, Genesis chapter 1, we will never, ever understand who we are in Christ Jesus. If we don't get this point, you won't ever understand that fully. We will never solve our identity problem till we understand what happens here in Genesis chapter 1. I love the book of Genesis because I love reading about the way God thought about and created the world, why he created the world. I'm always amazed, I don't know if you are, at God's power when I read this stuff and his creativity and all that he creates. And when you read the story in the book of Genesis, I mean, goodness sakes, you probably know this, but he creates the world just with his words. Oh, man, I find that extremely, just off the charts. I mean, how cool is that? Yeah. He literally speaks everything into existence, and so the Spirit of God hovers over the water, and God begins to speak in chapter 1 of Genesis. And with his voice, he calls mountains forth from the sea. He sets the stars in their place in the heavens, in the moon. And God speaks the world into existence just by his words until you get to verse 26. Because when God makes human beings, humankind, he made them differently than the way he made the rest of the world. And how it had been created. Because while the world, by the way, I wish I could do some things with just my words. I can't even get the dog to come to me with just my words. You understand? But think about this. While the world was formed with his words, mankind is the very first thing that God touches. Who? It's what sets you and I apart from all the rest of the creation.
Exactly.
Come on, amen. It's what makes us different than anything else, in that God created more than a syllable or another syllable when he created us. What he did was he handcrafted us. Come on, I'm talking to you. He hand-shaped us and hand-formed us and handcrafted us from the dust of the ground. It's the very first thing in the Bible that God touched. Now, if that doesn't change something for us, we miss the point of the whole story. Bible tells us you were made. Now think. You were made in the image of God. You were handcrafted by the creator of the universe. The Bible then actually goes on to say that God breathed his breath into Adam and Eve. So think about this for a moment. You were made in the image of God, by the hands of God, and in you, you have the breath of God. Oh, man. You were made in the image of God, by the hands of God, and in you is the breath of God. Oh, my God. If we could just figure that out, close up the Bible and go home. Come on, I mean it. Just put your finger up and say, I'm out of here. Got that. I'll work on that this week. You know, we were made in the image of God, by the hand of God, and you have in you the breath of God. Now, the word image that we read in this chapter of Genesis is really a very important word and concept. It's the Hebrew word tselem. Now, I know you didn't come this morning for a vocabulary lesson today, but this is actually very important. This word tselem is translated in Genesis 1 as the word image. But in other places, same word, Hebrew word, in other places in the Bible, it's actually translated idol. Idol is typically in church and the Bible a bad word. But look at what it actually is. An idol is an image or a statue that is crafted to represent God to the people who would look at it. Now, you can think of some examples like I can in the Bible where this happened. Even the golden calf that was set up by Aaron and his sister while Moses is on the mountain of God. I mean, and we're going to worship the representation of God. All that kind of stuff. But listen, the whole point is it's an image that is meant to reflect God to the world. That's what it is. That people would then look at that idol and they would understand for themselves what God looked like. Now, interestingly, the Hebrew people are the only ancient people who are specifically commanded by God not to make an image of him, ever. It's the number one commandment. Why? Because he already did it himself. Come on. The world was already full of walking, talking images that were meant to reflect what God looked like to the world around them.
Right.
You know what the world was already full of? It was full of people. You know why we don't need a picture of God? The world is already full of them. It's us. We were created in the image of God. You were designed, listen to me, church, to reflect the divine everywhere you go. Oh, my. God's original intent for us was that we would reflect God to the world around us. You were designed to reflect the divine. See, this is the lie of our day. It's this very thing. The great lie of our day is that identity is determined by us. The great lie of the day, listen to the lie, is that I determine who I am. That my identity comes from within me. But we actually need to understand that our identity is not self-determined. That's not the problem. The problem is this, that your God-given identity has been stolen. That's the problem.
Right.
It's been taken away from us. And so what do? Is we try to find identity in all the other places and all the other labels and all the other relationships, but our identity is not self-determined. No. The bigger problem, the truer problem, is that your identity, the one that God gave you and I, has been stolen away from us. If we go all the way back to this story we're reading about in the book of Genesis, we see God created everything, but the culmination of creation, of all creation, is when he creates humankind. And he forms Adam and Eve out of the dust of the ground. And what does he do? He gives them dominion over everything in the earth. Everything that I have created, he says, it's all for you. Cultivate it. Use it. Take dominion over it. It's all for you. It's all for your enjoyment. And then he says, oh, of all the things I have created, there's only one tree, that you're not to eat from. It's in the garden, by the way. I hope you realize there's two trees. There's the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Which God tells them about that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat that fruit from that tree, you will surely die. And so don't miss the point. When humankind, oh my goodness, is given the choice between life and death, they choose death every single time. Every single time we choose death. And so what happens in this story is they eat from that tree, and you've got to stop and ask yourself, why? Why in the world would they do such a thing like that? And it's only because they begin to doubt who God created them to be. In Genesis 3, you know the story. Satan slithers his ugly little self into the story, and he begins to lie to Eve. In fact, what he does, he gets her to question who God created her to be. And here's the lie that he tells her. Eve, you won't die if you eat that tree that God told you not to eat from. You won't die. But God, because God knows that your eyes will be open if you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Now stop right there. What's the lie? She's already like God. She was already created in his image. She was made in the image of God. She was already like him. It's only because they begin to doubt who God created them to be. And you think about this. She's already reflecting God in the world around her. And what Satan says is, you won't die. God lied to you because God knows you will be like him when you eat it. And the Bible says, Eve was convinced. She saw that this tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom that it would give her, so she took the fruit, she ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, the Bible says, their eyes were open. That's not actually what happened, by the way, because their vision at that moment actually becomes skewed. Their vision at that very instant becomes compromised. Their vision in that moment is actually stolen and destroyed. and they no longer see themselves the way God sees them. How do we know that? Because suddenly they feel shame at their nakedness. For the first time, humankind feels that they're not enough. Right there. And so they feel shame at their nakedness. And what do? They sew fig leaves to cover themselves. They cover their image. They literally hide from God. They put on something else to hide and change their identity. The God who they've been walking with, the God whom they've been involved in relationship with, that they've been in community with, they hid from him because they feel shame. Now let's be clear. Shame did not exist in the world that God created. It wasn't there. But they begin to see themselves differently than the way God sees them. Do you realize this is actually the first time in Scripture that we see on display what is later described in John chapter 10, verse 10, where the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan's quest, his oldest tactic in the war against mankind, here it is to get us to question who God created us to be. That's his quest. It's his tactic, and his tactic has not changed over the thousands of years. It's literally the oldest trick in the book. He attacks Eve's identity. He suggests to Eve how God made you and what God gave you. It's not enough, Sister Eve. You need more. And ever since that moment in Genesis 3, we live in this very same reality. We have been convinced that how God made us and what God gave us is not enough. And what happens is that once that seed of doubt was planted in their minds, it always, can you say the word always, always grows into disobedience. And they end up doing things they weren't designed to do. And so in this moment, instead of reflecting God, they end up rejecting God, which is still what happens today, by the way, every time you and I sin. Instead of reflecting God like we were created to do, we often end up rejecting God. Adam and Eve, think about this, go from walking with God, unashamed and totally free, and then they're covering themselves, they're ashamed of who they are and what they become, and they hide from God. All because sin distorted God's image in their lives. They no longer saw themselves the way God sees them. It's like, I don't know if you've ever been to the state fair or the county fair or something. It's like going into at the state fair, going into the House of Mirrors. The fun house or whatever they call it, you know. And the mirror room is where you're made to look differently because of the shape of the mirror. I mean, you go, some mirrors you look at, and you're looking tall and skinny, and and you stand in front of that mirror, and you're trying to figure out how to take that mirror off that wall and put it on your wall back at home. Other mirrors make you look short and fat or wide or, you know, whatever, you know, that kind of thing. It's crazy. But the whole point is that those mirrors distort your image. That's not how you really look in that mirror. We don't see in them what we truly look like. And this morning, I just need to tell you that's the same thing that happens in life. The way we see ourselves has been distorted. This is not entirely unlike what happens to us because of sin and shame and brokenness and abuse and any number of other things. It's distorted our God-given image. Right. It's distorted our God-given identity. And we no longer reflect God to the world around us like we're designed to do. Either that or even the way we should, I should say. Now, aren't you happy you came to church today? No, listen. I'm actually here to tell you that there's good news for the believer and the non-believer today. Here's the good news. Because even though your God-given identity has been stolen, what you need to understand is that your identity, the one that God gave you, even though it's been stolen by Satan through sin and disobedience, it can be recovered. And the only way to do it, your identity can be recovered in Christ Jesus. The identity that God gave you and I, the way he wanted you to be, the way he meant for you to be, the way he designed you specifically to be, to reflect him to the world around you, it's been stolen from you by Satan and by sin. But your identity can be recovered and it can be restored in the person of Jesus. And that's the good news for us today. And listen, I'm going to tell you, you need to understand who you are. You are loved. You are chosen. Come on. You are special. You are anointed. And you are handcrafted by the King of the universe. You are something significant. And we need to understand that. We need to understand once again who we are in Christ. But even more importantly than that, theologically, listen, that the only way to recover your identity is in the person and the work of Jesus. I do want to remind you of who you are, but let's not forget it's actually who you are in Christ. Our true identity can only be recovered in Jesus. And I genuinely had a hard time picking the scriptures that I wanted to share with you this morning around this idea of our identity in Christ, because there are so many of them. So much of the New Testament, in fact, is about who we are in Christ. So let me just quickly remind you today of a couple of verses you might not fully understand, but I want you to take them to heart this morning as you leave. 2 Corinthians, write this down, chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone, listen, watch, is in Christ, which by the way, let's just pause here for a second, and let me tell you, you're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. There is no in between. There's nothing in between. You're in Christ, you have a personal relationship with God through the sacrifice of Jesus, or not. Nothing else. But the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Our old person, our old self, our old nature is removed or gone, and the new one is now present. And when we have a relationship with Jesus, we discover, or better put, we rediscover who we were created to be, and it's all in Christ Jesus. Right. It's in Christ that we discover our true identity. Our true identity is not self-determined. Our real identity doesn't come from within. Our real identity is not found in sin or disobedience. It's not found in doing your own thing or declaring your own truth. Nor is it found in whatever makes you happy at the moment. Now I'm going to preach for a sec. It's not found in the law. It's not found in religious observance. It's not found in any of those things. Our true identity, what we're longing for, what we're looking for, what everyone that you ever meet, what everyone you see on television, whatever, every group, everything out there, every agenda, everybody talking about this, that, and the other about themselves, everyone you see, your true identity is only found in grace. It's only found in mercy. It's only found in love. It's only found in Jesus Christ. And any label, listen to your pastor closely, any label you put on yourself, and I'm going to touch your toes here a second, black, white, liberal, conservative, gay, straight, I hear so many labels and so many initials and so many and people doing this and people doing that, and you got guys dressing like women, and every single label, Everyone other than Jesus Christ will always fall short of who God created you to be. Amen. Oh my God. Our identity is not in my whiteness. It's not in my blackness. And by the way, I'm as black as some of you. You know I am. You know I am. Mm-hmm. It's not found in that. It's not found in my height. It's not found in my good looks. It's only found in Jesus Christ. Our identity is found in the fact that Jesus saw me and he saw you in our poor and helpless state, and he had compassion on us and he extended his grace to us. And it's not just grace, but it's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace every single day. Your identity is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ and him only. See, Jesus gave his life so that you and I could be reconciled back to God. That's who you are. Come on, amen. That's your identity. Listen, we are infinitely more valuable. You are infinitely more loved than you will ever know and understand. You are pursued and you're adored by the creator of the universe. And here we are messing with this other stuff. And if I could just understand that, man, it would change everything. If we could just understand who we are in Christ, the truest thing about you is what God says about you. All the rest is a bunch of baloney. And for too long, we've allowed, come on now, come on, I'm talking to every one of us in this room. We have allowed the labels of this world to stick to us. But the more we understand who we are in Christ, those labels just fall off. Come on, they just fall off. The more you spend time with him, the less any label will stick. He made you, and you're his.
Right.
Come on, amen.
Amen.
You're not somebody's political pawn. You're his.
Right.
Come on, amen.
Amen.
Amen. The more you understand who you are in Christ, the more you will live out your life the way you were purposed and destined to do and created for. And we really need to understand this today, because our identity problem is that we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. See, a huge part of the Christian life, once you begin a relationship with Jesus, is it basically becomes restoring our identity in Christ. That's really what this walk is about right now that you and I are on, this journey, figuring out who we were really meant to be. Just imagine, if you would, think about this just for a moment. You got a beautiful piece of artwork on the wall. Think about it. Maybe a beautiful painting you once saw somewhere in some museum or something, doesn't matter. But I remember going, Susan and I were in Italy and went into the Sistine Chapel, and all of that up there on the painting that's all in beautiful mural and all that. But something that would be considered a masterpiece, maybe from some famous artist like a Rembrandt or a Da Vinci or whatever. And I want you to just have that picture, that word picture, in your mind for a second. And depending on how old that painting is, that mural is, the reality could very well be that what was originally created by Michelangelo in the Sistine Chapel, by that artist, over time, that image now has been marred. It's been dirtied. It's been sullied. It's been tarnished. And you can't really see it in all of its splendor, the painting that is really there, because over time, there's dirt and there's grime. and there's discoloration and all the mess that comes from existing in this world over time. And so the painting, when I'm looking at it, it's distorted from the beauty of the original image. How it looked the day after the painter got done painting it. And now it's just a remnant of what it was originally. The beauty that it once was when it was created, it's now just a slight remnant. And I can see it, but And so you can see it, and it actually might be a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I mean, you're thinking, oh man, this is really neat and all this sort of stuff. And but it's nothing like how it was made originally. It's nothing like how it's supposed to be. Nothing like what it was originally. But there are people that are really, really, really good at every museum has them. With the right focus, with the right passion, with the right skill set and knowledge, who can take a dumb little Q-tip dipped in a little bit of a solution, and I mean take years with one Q-tip, and they just rub a little area and a little bit more area and a little bit more. And the dirt and the grime and the distortion gets dealt with. These guys with that right skill set, they can restore these distorted images. Who can take what has, they can take what has been built up over time on top of these things and actually help you and I see when we go to the museum the original intent, the original colors. That's another sermon right there. I just saw it. I thought of it. The original way. There are those who can peel back the layers of time and dirt and age, and we can actually begin to see more clearly the image that was intended. And I just want you to understand just for a moment this morning that the same is true of us. The image of God that is in you, that has been distorted, that has been marred, has been dirtied by time and sin, and all those things and labels and everything that the world brings into the mess, it's possible for that image to be restored in such a way that we actually begin to reflect to the world around us the image of God that was designed for us by Him. There's a verse, one last verse in the book of Ephesians I want to leave with you as we end today, and I want to point it out to you. In fact, you might know this verse. I love Ephesians, my favorite book in the Bible. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says this, "For we are God's masterpiece." Yeah. Let me personalize that for a second for us this morning, because it's always easier to say it to somebody else. I am God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. Do you know what the definition of that word masterpiece? It actually is defined with two words: crowning achievement. You are God's crowning achievement. Do you believe that? Honestly, most of us don't. Sometimes, most times, hard to say the words, I am God's masterpiece. I am God's crowning achievement. Through a relationship with Jesus, God has created us anew so that we could do the things that He planned for us long ago. Why? So that we might reflect, as we were designed to do, the image of God to the world around us. You have a God-given identity, and that identity has been stolen, but it can be recovered in Jesus. When you understand who you are in Him, that we finally represent God to the world around us the exact way it was meant to be in the beginning. You are God's crowning achievement. I'm going to say it again. You are God's crowning achievement. So live like it. Come on, amen. Live like it. Live like it. And when we do, we will begin to take back what has been stolen from us and what is rightfully ours. And then we will begin to live the life that we were created for. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now here's what I want to do with you this morning. I'm going to pray for every single one of you, not personally, but corporately. But I believe we all need this word today. Come on, amen?
Amen.
And we need things to drop off of us. Come on. We need, if you would, the Holy Spirit with his Q-tip to come along and just take each little part of our lives and bring it back to the restorated way it was originally intended. Would you stand with me and lift your hands at the same time and let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, with our hands lifted up this morning, we've worshiped you. Our mouths were open in praise and thanksgiving. And Lord, even today we again acknowledge the wonderful sacrifice that you did by giving your son Jesus to die on the cross that we might have eternal life. But more importantly than eternal life in some off far off by and by, that we might reflect your glory and your image today in the world around us. And Lord, wherever there has been a marring, wherever there's been distortion, wherever there's been an illusion,
right.
Wherever there's been a grime and a buildup of dirt and just stuff from the world we live in, I pray today by your Holy Spirit you would come along and you would begin to clean the palate, clean, oh God, the plate, to clean the beautiful way you made us to be, clean off that dirt. Oh God, even the labels that we put on ourselves, we drop those labels right now in Jesus' name. Come on, amen. I drop those labels. I'm a child of God. I'm not anything else but a child of God. I reflect Him in Jesus' name. I am someone in Jesus Christ. It's my identity is in Jesus Christ. And today, Lord, with our hands lifted up, we take back what the enemy has stolen, what he's tried to rip us off with. It's almost like he's put a mask on our whole identity. And we take those things off today and we reclaim our identity in Christ Jesus. We say, do it to me, Lord. Yes and amen and amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Give the Lord a clap.
Amen. Come on, do that right now.